方便问个问题。
可以。
Yes, good. Yeah. Okay. Oh, ah, yeah. Sister Agnes went up already, but never mind. He was supposed to give up our Faith Bible Institute graduates. Supposed to give them their yes, please, thank you, and tell the children to shh, wait a while, okay? All right, for those who we've been advertising for Faith Bible Institute, because we believe it's a very, very important program for every church member. I think more than 50% of our church members have gone through it. Some are still going through it. If you're thinking of going through, please go through it. At the end of 3 years, you do get a diploma, okay, or certification or completion from Faith Bible Institute. Yeah. So, I'm supposed to give this out. Okay, this certifies that Jacob Low, Brother Jacob Low, has satisfactorily completed the course of study prescribed. Take photo.
Speech.
Take photo. Okay, and this satisfies that Sister Agnes Lee has satisfactorily completed the course of study.
Thank you.
And, okay. And next time, who's the last one? This satisfies that Brother Joshua Poon. Oh, that's a, you know what it means, right? You'll be teaching Sunday school soon, eh?
Amen.
Huh? Again? Oh, really? I take group photo. After, yeah, she has got Sister Agnes. Amen. Well, thank God for the, hopefully, basically, this is just a license to start teaching. All right, because you have the 6 volumes, you have all the information, and those who have gone through FBI will know that Brother John Yates does try to give quite a good information, background to the text and the verse and the context, the historical context, so that we have an accurate understanding of the scriptures. Those who have finished it, will know that it's a blessing as well. All right, for those who feel that you want to and say, oh, Brother Johnny, I cannot afford, our church do sponsor people to go on FBI because I think it's an important program. We set aside money for this. So please let Sister Charling know, Brother Songling know, if you're really interested. A firm belief, don't let money be the issue, all right, for getting a good education in the scriptures so that you can. Basically, scripture is life. You know the Bible, you have a strong foundation for your life, all right? Okay, supposed to remember one more thing. Yeah, okay, thank God for those people who have come to try to help put away some things. Thank God for the men also cleaning up, throwing stuff, to kind of chuck out quite a lot of things. But thankful also for God allowing us to work together, all right? Also for the videoing, there'll be some things next week that you will see. Okay, so let's come and have our hearts prepared for a blessing, all right? We're raised up for a time like this, and I believe God will challenge us very much. Okay, let's turn to the book of Judges. All right, this time we'll turn to the Word of God, the book of Judges, chapter 1 and verse 19. Okay, let's stand as we just read one verse, all right, and then understand that verse in the context of the chapter. Judges chapter 1, verse 19. Judges chapter 1 and verse 19. Okay, let's read together this verse. Okay, ready? 1, 2. Ready? 1, 2, begin. And the Lord was with Judah, and he drove out the inhabitants of the mountain, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley, because they had chariots of iron. That's a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, as we look into this verse, in this text, in this context, take our minds back, Lord, a few thousand years back, what happened on the actual day, why certain things happen, and how it affects us today. Father, we know that thy word is the same yesterday, today, forever, because it's the written word, and yet the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the same yesterday, today, forever. Therefore, this verse, Lord, is applicable to us today as Christians. And I pray, Father, you open our eyes to see what you have for us today. Thank you for the brethren who have completed their Faith Bible Institute. May be an encouragement to others, Lord, to do the same, that they might grow in Christ and the Word of God, that their life will be decorated, Father, with the grace of Christ and the love of Jesus Christ in their lives. Speak to us in a special way. Lord, may thy word open our eyes to the things that you want us to see. And may we walk away from this place obedient to your will. If there's one person who has never trusted Christ, I pray you open the person's eyes to your love, and Father, to the eternal realities of heaven and hell, sin and righteousness, God's holiness and his condemnation on sin, and most of all, the compassion and love of Christ. Help us, Lord, be in our midst. May the Holy Spirit take control of every heart as we preach your word. In your power, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. All right, let's dive in. Judges chapter 1, verse 19. Now, as you read this verse, just now we read, the Lord was with Judah, and he drove out the inhabitants of the mountain, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley. What is the interesting thing about this verse? Anyone? The Bible says the Lord was with Judah. He drove out the inhabitants of the mountains, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley. What is interesting about this verse? The Bible says, the verse says that the Lord was with Judah, right? And God drove out the inhabitants of the valley, mountains. But he could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley. Now what's interesting about this verse? I'll be honest with you, I scratched my head and said, Lord, God could not drive them out because they had chariots of iron? And it seems to me that in this verse, there's something embedded in here that is, I think, of very important significance for us as Christians. God, the Bible says God was with Judah and he drove out the people from the mountains, but he could not drive out the people from the valley. That's strange. Can I say, first off, when you read this verse, that's not, God can do all things. But why is it that he cannot drive out the inhabitants? That's a question. The Bible says because they had chariots of iron. What is chariots of iron? After this, I will expound a little bit. God gave a clear example that he can actually drive out the people with chariots of iron, all right? Judges 4:15, if you take a look at that, give an example of this. Judges 4:15, the verse is there. And the Lord discomfited Caesarea and all his chariots and all his hosts with the edge of the sword before Barak, so that Caesarea lighted off his chariots and fled away on his feet. It is clear from here, Barak and Deborah, they were fighting against, they were trying to free Israel from a particular nation in Canaan. And this king Caesarea had how many chariots? According to verse 3, there were 900 chariots of iron. You know, this chariots of iron is like our tanks today. You know what are tanks? You know those big giant big giant machines that in war you want to be behind them, all right, as they move forward. It's like the children of Israel, there were 900 in verse 3. Chariots to the Israelites are like tanks to us. And the Bible is very clear, God discomfited them. You know, God scattered even this kind, 900 of them, okay? For those who know a little bit of Japanese history, occupation of Singapore, when the Japanese came down from Singapore, Chinese people were prepared to fight them, right? Remember when they were like rolling down Bukit Timah area from the causeway and then along Bukit Timah Hill, you know how our Singaporeans fought them? With what? What? Parang, charcoal, knife, chopper, sticks, broomsticks, chopsticks? We're not that bad. We use charcoal. Okay. The Chinese had a passion, but their equipment, they were using very... And so the Japanese tanks just came and took over Singapore and that. So the Bible promise in Luke chapter 1 verse 37 is, with God, nothing shall be impossible. Yes? That's God's promise. Let's look at Isaiah 54 and verse 17. Isaiah 54 and verse 17 is inside your verse. The Bible says, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and the righteousness, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. In 1 John 4:4, the Bible also says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome the world. Because greater is he that is in me, you, than he that is in the world. It is clear scriptural teaching, there is nothing God cannot overcome. Amen? There is nothing God cannot overcome. It is interesting because we have been taught that as long as God is with us, I can do anything. Isn't that true? Well, don't worry, as long as God is with you, you can do anything. Then why can't God drive out the inhabitants of the valley in this situation? Why in Judges chapter 1 verse 19, God is unable to do that? Many of us as Christians acknowledge God is with us. How many of you believe that God is with you? Put up your hand. I'm serious, put up your hand. God is with us all the time. He promised. God will never break His promise. I'm with you always, even until the end of the world. From the time you get saved to the time you see Jesus Christ, He will be with you. Why? He lives inside of you. He is with us. Yet, how many of us would admit in your life, when facing, I'm going to find a chariot of iron here, when facing a tough opposition that seeks to affect, slow down, and destroy your Christian life, you get stuck. You can't move forward. God was able to take care of the inhabitants of the mountain, but somehow there was a reason. God cannot push through in the valley because there were chariots of iron. Has there been something that has stopped or slowed down your service for the Lord? In the context of the book of Judges, you must understand, Joshua has already conquered the land. Right now, as individual tribes, their job is to go to the different areas of Israel and basically occupy them for the glory of God. All right? And so Judah actually went out and was successful initially. But as they progress, so-called, in their Christian life, in their conquest of the land, they met the chariots of iron, the tanks. And they got stuck. I'll give you three reasons why God could not move. God could not remove the chariots. Three reasons. Number one, and I'll show you from Scripture, this did happen. The reason God could not remove the chariot of iron was because, number one, the Israelites forgot the power of God. Forgot the power of God. The word forgot here has the meaning of neglect, fade away. When you forget something, the meaning means it fades away from your memory. In other words, you choose not to remember, it fades away. Okay? How many of you forgot your breakfast today? Usually we don't. Some choose not to eat. But how many of you have forgotten your keys before? If you are like me, when I drive and park the van, and then I go home, the next day I come, I don't know where I parked already. How many of you have that experience? You don't drive. Really? So how? So you can't go home. Okay. You need to take Sean. But never mind, we'll deal with him later. We'll send the tanks on him. Never mind. But the word forgot means to neglect or fade away. Okay? When Joshua was told to go into the promised land to conquer it, what was God's instructions to Joshua? In order to make his way prosperous, what was the instruction? Teens, you memorize it. I don't pick on the teens. Joshua 1 verse 8, what does it say? This book, come on guys, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. The military strategy God gave to Joshua to conquer the promised land was not what this division must send the tanks, another division will send the aeroplanes. Anyway, they don't have aeroplanes at the time. Okay? But you know what's the strategy God gave for success in conquest of the promised land? Remember my word. Obey my word. And then thou shalt make my way prosperous. Okay? So that was what God told Joshua to do. And so Joshua went in. What happened? What's the first? Who can tell me the first miracle? First miracle when Joshua went in to conquer the promised land. Who can tell me? Yes. Do you hear that? Parting of the River Jordan. How many of you was thinking the walls of Jericho fell down? It wasn't. It was the parting of the river. Did you know the parting of the River Jordan? Did you know that the Israelites couldn't enter to conquer the promised land without God opening up the River Jordan? Okay? I think it's because they're going through that now, right? Today, Oh, no wonder today. Today is just a Sunday school lesson of parting of the River Jordan, so no wonder they know. Well, you know, the first miracle was God parted the River Jordan. And during that time, you read the scriptures, it was a time that River Jordan overflowed. In other words, the water was dangerously high. Okay? And so, but God opened it. God opened. And then what's the next miracle? The walls of Jericho fell down without anyone doing anything. All they did was walk around seven times. Can you imagine, Brother Song Ling, if you're one of the commanders, Joshua say, I want to bring your platoon, walk around seven times. What do you think your men will say? In a different context, Singaporeans will have a lot to say. But you must understand, these are people who say, Joshua, whatever you say, we'll follow. And all Joshua did was, God says, I want you to get your men, every day walk one round. The seventh day, walk seven rounds. There was, in the Bible, there were no comments. They just followed. And at the end, they gave a shout. Guess what happened? The walls of Jericho fell down. It's like all they need to do was go in and mop up. It was a miracle of God once again. And finally, the Bible says, Joshua 11, verse 23, you can see in your verses, Joshua conquered the whole land. Joshua conquered the whole land. Joshua 11, verse 23, so Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord said unto Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance unto Israel according to the divisions by their tribes, and the land rested from war. Can you imagine? Joshua was a conqueror of the promised land. Okay, how did Joshua conquer the promised land? Joshua 11, verse 15, as the Lord commanded Moses his servant, so did Moses command Joshua, and so did Joshua. Listen to the scriptures. Joshua left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded Moses. Joshua conquered the land through complete obedience to God. Absolute obedience. Did he fail? Did he fail? Yeah, he was deceived by a group of Gibeonites, remember? And then at Ai, he couldn't press on, push through, because there was sin in the camp. He dealt with that, they moved on. Joshua didn't have times that he, if you use the word, fail. But you know, the Bible did say he did everything that God commanded him. Therefore, he was able to conquer the land. I want you to then notice God's part. In Joshua 21:45, the Bible says, there failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord has spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. That's our God. Amen. What God says, all will come to pass. But I want you to see the interaction between a man in the service of Jehovah God. God will keep his promise, and man keeps his promise, the mission is accomplished. The entire land that Israel has been conquered. And then in Joshua 24, let's turn there and take a look. Joshua 24, this was at the end of Joshua's life. Why don't you follow this thought with me, okay? Joshua challenged the people in Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. And it seemed evil unto you today to serve the Lord, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. Joshua says, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua has a track record, an entire life of serving Jehovah God. And he says, look, as a father of the house, I already decided for my family, we'll serve God. Fathers, are you listening? Mothers, are you listening? Children, are you listening? Fathers, you make a decision to follow God. It's by me and my house. We will serve the Lord. Moms, you're not to say, no way, we'll see how you perform first as father. No, you're not supposed to say that. There must be that spirit of submission. But you know, fathers, you need to walk in the spirit of God. As Joshua did. In my house, we serve God. And Joshua said it after he has a trend of faithfulness in his life, and then he says, we will still serve the Lord at the end. No, that's an encouragement, is it not? To keep on following Christ. And then moving on to Judges chapter 1, verse 1. Seems that Israel started quite well. Now, after the death of Joshua, Judges chapter 1, verse 1, okay? The children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, "Who shall go for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them?" And the Lord said, "Judah shall go up first. Behold, I have delivered the land into your hand." So in this situation, it's pretty clear. After Joshua challenged them, Joshua passed away, the next generation came up, who was going to go? They sought the Lord. They were doing the right thing. They went, they followed God. Who was going to go up first? Judah, go. Israelites listened to God. Judah went. Simeon joined. And if you notice all along, they were successful in conquering the land until verse 19. When they met the chariot of iron in their life. When they met the chariot of iron. Now, they soon forgot, when they came to the chariot of iron, they soon forgot that God will always keep his promise. Look at Joshua 17, I think it's in your verse. I want to highlight this, because God did make it clear to Joshua that there will be chariots of iron. Alright? Look at Joshua 17, verse 17, "And Joshua spake unto the house of Joseph, even to Ephraim and Manasseh, saying, Thou art a great people, and hast great power. Thou shalt not have one lot only, but the mountain shall be thine, for it is wood, and thou shalt cut it down, and the outgoings of it shall be thine, for thou shalt drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots, though they be strong." God made it clear to Israelites, yes, I know it's to the tribe of Joseph, Ephraim, Manasseh, but you know, God says, though they have chariots of iron, God already foresaw, amen? God knew what's ahead. But God says, you will have the victory. You will have the victory. But you know what? When the children of Israel met the chariot of iron, God could not drive them out. You know why? Because they forgot that God always keeps his promise. Question as we applied, how many of us are like that? We start well. We're determined to trust God. We are focused on living for Jesus Christ. We knew we could do it because we know God is with us. God has answered our prayer. Week after week, we'll go to church and cannot wait to tell the testimonies that will bless God. Then we hit something in our life. Then we hit a chariot of iron. Then the tanks of the devil comes out. Don't you dare move forward. And as a Christian, we say, uh-oh, we get stuck. We get stuck. The chariot of iron that stands in the way, that hinders our spiritual life as a Christian. And then immediately we forget what God can do. The Israelites forgot that God has great power, that God is for us and is with us, and God is more able to overcome all her enemies. There was a lady in her 50s. When she was young, she was very active in the church, and she was involved in the youth ministry, and as she grew up to be 20, 25, 30 years old, she was actively serving in the youth and trying to encourage the youth to walk with God. And she would serve God without question because she has given her life to God. She would faithfully follow the teachings of God and try to get others to do so. In her late 20s, she had a relationship with a believer and was close to getting married until she found out that he was going to, or wants to be a she. He wants to be a she. Get on. He wants to be a she. She was devastated. She broke off with this guy. And she also broke off with the Lord Jesus Christ. She hit a chariot, didn't she? She hit an iron chariot. Something that was said, don't you move on in your Christian life. Why? Because she forgot that God can help her overcome, comfort, soothe her, strengthen her, and God would stand with her. As you quietly think on this, Christians, are you in this state of your Christian life? Are you on fire? You love God. You love Jesus. As pastor, I have no doubt that every Christian here loves Jesus Christ. I have no doubt. When I ask you, you will definitely say you love Jesus Christ. But are you in this state that there's an iron chariot pointing its guns at you? Don't you dare move forward in your Christian life. And you say, okay. Okay. You know, it's interesting. God was able to get rid of the inhabitants of the mountains. We will still have some victories in our life. But Satan goes for the thing Because Satan will make sure you don't complete your victory. Satan will make sure you fall in your Christian life. Satan will make sure his chariots of iron. And after that, I'll talk a little bit of the chariots of iron. Number one, have you forgotten the promise of God in your Christian life that slows you down in your Christian life? Number two, why did they forget? The second reason God could not remove the chariot of iron was firstly, they forgot the power of God. And number two, they focused on the problem. They focused their minds only on the problem. The Bible said God could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley because the reason was they had chariots of iron. Okay? The chariots of iron was a problem the Israelites never faced personally. And that's important for us to know. Because in the Egyptian army, they saw the chariots of iron, but who fought for them? God. Remember? When they were at the Red Sea, they were about to cross over, the chariots of Pharaoh came. What did God do? Basically, God put out a whole pillar of defense. Sounds like one of the Israeli missions, exercise pillar of defense. Literally, God was their defense at the Red Sea. And the chariots of fire could not get to the Israelites. Why? Because God protected them. But now they personally face the chariots of iron. Listen, there is a time in your Christian life that God will help you, but there is also a time in your Christian life that God expects you as a mature Christian to face the problem with the help of God. Does that make sense? Otherwise, you do not grow. Many Christians don't grow because they expect everything to be done for them, not God. I have children. There comes a time my children have to be able to wash their own clothing, clean up, do the dishes. Amen? God has a time that you have to grow. And when you face the chariots of iron, and when you see Joshua overcoming the entire land of Canaan, God has a time that Christians, we need to absolutely grow up. And God says, I'll help you this speed. You go ahead and finish the job. Christians, let's grow up, because there comes a time they forgot. They focus on the problem so much, they forgot. This is the first time they're facing the chariot of iron. But it's not the first time they saw the power of God. They have seen the opening of the Red Sea, River Jordan, walls of Jericho falling down, and Joshua conquering the entire land with the help of God. And now God says, you move forward. As a Christian, you've seen what I have done. I want you to take it forward. Trusting me, go forward. There comes a time, Christians, that we need to focus on something else rather than the problem. But no, they focus on the problem. What are some chariots of iron we may face? Number one, I just wrote down a few. Society's values. I'm too young for such dedication to God. You know what? I got my whole life in front of me. Society's values. We need to earn some money. No problem with earning money, because it's an important part or supporting your family, giving to God's work, supporting the poor. But when it becomes your preoccupation, and society's values become your values, not God's, that can be a chariot of iron. If that is your thought, the Lord Jesus was just 12 years old when he said, I must be about my Father's business. Every child has a potential to serve God. Amen? And parents, we need to allow them opportunities. Can I say this? As a pastor, can I say this? I know my children are always involved in ministry. Please, parents, get involved. Get your children involved. I need to be very careful, because some people jokingly say, well, pastor, you have nepotism. You know what's nepotism? It means, you know what's nepotism? Family, take over. That's not our idea, okay? We want everyone to be involved. So if you have children, say, hey, I want you to... I think some of the teenagers are getting involved in the VBS and all that. We want everyone to be involved. And sometimes we are there because there's no one else, so we do. But we want everyone. We need to allow our children to grow up serving Jesus Christ. There's no one too young to serve God. Samuel was only 3 years old when he was given to Elijah. Oh, sorry, not Elijah. Eli. To serve in the temple. You know what he did? When it's nighttime, he closed the door. When it's daytime, he opened the door. That was his job. Children can serve. Did you know that? Parents, let's not protect our children to the point that everything is what they cannot do. Allow them to serve God slowly so that they can be involved. Another one is just use the society's influence. Okay, some people say we'll just let the LGBTs and all these societies influence us. No choice, no. That is what they say. So we just have to follow. Joseph did not give in. Daniel did not give in. Nehemiah did not give in. We can overcome. Some people may say the chariot of iron could be personal difficulties. You know, Pastor, you must understand I got all these problems. Job did not give up his faith even after he lost everything, including his health. You know what? I think many of you were, I have said it a few times, it's just Sister Mary facing his husband in ICU, still trusted Christ. She didn't break up with the Lord Jesus Christ just because husband was in ICU and dying. Personal difficulty could be anything. It was what a godly picture of patience and perseverance in the presence of tragedy. Some chariots of iron, I need to protect my comfort and my convenience. You know, I will not give up my zone of comfort. Look at the scriptures in Acts 15, verse 26. Christians, if we have this thinking, may the man in the Bible show us what it means. In Acts 15, 26, if your thinking is, we need to relax, you know, we need to chill, you know, we need to have our comfort zone, you need to have to, after a long day, just kind of sit back, relax, you know. But you know what, in Acts 15, 26, men that have hazarded their life, meaning risked their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus. In Luke 9:62, and Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. No man. No man. You know what I mean? You know what Jesus is saying? If we decide to serve Christ, and then we start looking back, wow. The context is when they start plowing, it's always in winter because you need to prepare for the spring and the summer rains and all that. So when, wow, very cool. Nanamaya. Okay, maybe tomorrow. Tomorrow the sun will be brighter. Go back, you. Next day you come. Hey, it's still winter. Look, Nanamaya, tomorrow. If we keep considering the comforts, we're not going to move forward. But the Bible tells us that men who have hazarded their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank God for the men who have come yesterday. I'm sure other people would like to come, but they have other priorities. But you know, it was hot outside, but they were just washing and just cleaning it so that all of us can be blessed. And then there's personal ambition. Personal ambition. What I want. What I want. What I think I should have in life can be a chariot of iron in the life of a Christian. There was one person who said this: give up your small ambitions, come east and preach the gospel. This man went to the east to preach the gospel, and he considered any ambition lower than preaching the word of God to a heathen man to be a small ambition. Dear friends, this world have their lawyers. Amen. I'm not saying it's a wrong profession. I'm not saying that. Please don't get me wrong. Young people, as you're growing up, deciding what God wants you to do, have you ever considered, fathers or mothers, to encourage your children, have you considered serving Jesus Christ first? Serving Jesus Christ first. The world have their lawyers, teachers, nurses, all noble professions. And I believe God puts them there where it belongs. It should be to minister in kindness and gentleness to people. But is there someone who will say, God, my life is yours. I want to serve you. I want to serve you. Personal ambition. I'm very sure there must be a few that God is calling to full-time and ambassador. It's not possible. It's not possible that God has stopped calling people to serve him. Not possible. Why? Because he's still asking the question in the scriptures, who will go for us? Who will go for us? On Tuesdays, Wednesdays? Who will go for us? Just read to you, there may be one still untold of the glad things we know. There may be one who is dying. There may be one who is crying. Who will go? There may be 10 still unreached with the gospel not preached. There may be 10 in despair. There may be 10 who need care, who will go. There are hundreds in anguish with no gospel to cherish. There are hundreds who have gone to the fires, lake of fire not warned, who will go. Thousands are lying on their beds, deathbeds dying. Thousands are hopeless. Thousands are clueless. Who will go? Who will go and tell the story of the one who died on Calvary? Who will go? Will you go? Christians, is personal ambition the chariot stopping you in your Christian life? That you want to achieve a certain level of status before you will consider serving Jesus Christ? That line will never come. It is never convenient to serve Jesus Christ. Can I say this? If I understand God, God will interrupt you in your life to pull you into His service. It's whether or not you are willing to surrender what you allow Him to do. Paul was on his way to kill Christians. God says, get out of that road. I've got better things for you. Amen? And as a result, Paul led thousands to Jesus Christ. Wrote half the New Testament. And it's an encouragement for Christians today. Christians, is the chariot of iron, what is the chariot of iron stopping your spiritual growth? Some of you have not grown in years. Am I exaggerating? Or some of you have not grown because of certain decisions you've made. Why? Why? How should we approach chariots? Maybe I just give you, let's turn to Numbers 12. I'll give you how we need to make a difference. Sorry, Numbers 13. I want you to consider Caleb's approach from the scriptures. How should we should face a chariot of iron or some obstacle, some tough opposition. Numbers chapter 13 is the story of the 12 men went to spy out Canaan. 10 were bad and 2 were good, okay? So Moses have already, God has told Moses, you're going in, you're getting the land. Okay, Moses did his diligence, sent the spies in, 12 of them, heads of the different tribes of Israel. These are supposed to be men that leads their tribe. And Moses sent the heads of the men. Men, where are you in serving Jesus Christ? Are we leading where we should be leading? And I say that with passion because there comes a time, our ladies in church are more faithful and we need to wake up and be the men that God called us to be. Pastor Selva is gone home. We need to rise up and take that place. Maybe not in that church. Maybe in that church. Some of you say, I believe God's called me to pastor. Go. But you know, we need to learn from scripture. These are men who are heads and are willing to lead. And Moses called them to. And so the heads of the men, Moses called them. There were 12 of them. They went in, they spied. And I said, wow, Moses, this is a good land, man. I mean, of course, this is English slang. All right. Well, this is a good land. And they have milk. What would you call a land that is flowing in milk and honey? It will get very sticky. You know, the milk and honey, wonderful land. We have all the things that we need, you know. And the grapes are golf, not golf ball. The grapes are tennis ball size. Grapes are tennis ball size. You know, like an apple. Okay, some people believe the grapes are like basketball. Well, probably a bit that size. But this was a good land. But notice the scriptures. Look at what the Bible says in verse 27, 13 verse 27. And they told him and said, we come into the land whither thou sendest us. Surely it floweth with milk and honey. And this is the fruit of it. They showed them the grapes. But you know what? Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. And the cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. Children of Anak are the ancestors of the Philistines. What was their approach when they saw these people? What nice land. Of course, the Christian life is always abundant. But you know what? You must understand my position. Notice Caleb's approach, verse 30. Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it. For guess what? We are well able to overcome it. Wow. Caleb said, look, I'm well able. And by the way, Caleb wasn't depending on his own strength because God said he had another spirit. God said his spirit was, he was walking with God. And he saw the children of Anak smaller than God. Amen? He saw God already given to us, guys. Come on. But you know what? Verse 13, but the man that went out with him, that we are not able to. Discouragement. Negative. Not focusing on the power and promise of God, but focusing on the problem. And I can tell you, Christians, there are many people who follow so much, focus so much on problems that God just cannot do anything anymore. Christians, what is your approach? Are you going to look at God, who is greater than... Would you agree with me that God is greater than our problems? Dear friend, this is not idealistic thinking. As pastor, I'm not interested in that. I'm not going to waste my entire life giving up my career serving Jesus Christ, who cannot meet my needs. I can tell you up to now, He has met my needs, He's still meeting my needs, and He will meet my needs till the day I go home. Amen. And it's the same for all Christians. Our God is like that. No matter what society says. But Christians, are we willing to say, let's not look at the problem, let's look at God who can solve the problem? Huh? But Christians, sometimes we look at the chariots of iron and, cannot, Brother Johnny. I want to be tender here because I know some, Johnny, I really cannot take it. That's why God gave us the church. That's why God gave us maybe another brother, another sister who can walk with you and pray with you and encourage you in the faith. We cannot walk alone, amen. Sometimes we do, I need the man. I'm thankful yesterday we had a meeting, there was laughter and there was just really wanting to do God's work. I thank God for that. I can't walk alone. Neither can you, by the way. Amen. We need one another. What is your approach? When you see the chariots of iron, when you see the children of Anak, the ancestors of the Philistines, tall, powerful, will you see God stronger than that? Third reason why God could not remove the chariot of iron was because, number one, they forgot the power of God. Number two, they focused on the problem. And number three, they failed in their piety to God. They failed in their piety to God. What do I mean? The word piety means a religious devotion and a willingness to fulfill all the duties to God. Piety. So as a Christian, we say, oh, he's a pious Christian. That means his whole life is committed to Jesus Christ. His whole life is serving God. When it's time to serve, he's there. He's faithful. He reads, he prays, he wins souls. He just do all the things as a Christian. And by the way, when I say, oh, do you go to church and pray? Please understand this. You serve, you pray, you read the Bible, you come to church, you win souls because you love Jesus Christ. And you're committed to him as your God. The church is his institution, and therefore I will love the church. Why? Because it is his institution, I'm committed to him. I serve him in the church because this is his church. I gave my service to him by serving here. Okay? So, but when faced with the chariots, the children of Israel, instead of facing it with the promises of God, instead of facing it with the presence of God, instead of facing it with the power of God, instead of saying, I have my personal ambition, but I will follow what Christ has for me, instead of my convenience, I choose inconvenience to serve Christ. Instead of focusing on solving my problems first, I focus on serving God first, because Matthew 6:33 says what? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and paraphrase Singlish from Pastor Johnny, I'll deal with your problems as you come. You serve me first, now deal with your problems. Because God promised to take care of your need, amen? Our God keeps his promise. Do you believe that? And if you do, then listen to the advice of Jesus, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, then all these things will be added unto you. Instead of overcoming the chariot in the power of God, unfortunately, many times Christians, I use the word compromise. You know what's the meaning of compromise? What's the meaning of compromise? Compromise means settling differences between parties by giving concessions. Example, I'm a Christian, he's a non-Christian. Let's compromise. I don't tell you about Jesus, You don't insult me as a Christian. Okay? Fine. That's compromise. Is it possible some Christian rationalize in their mind when they are in a situation? Okay lah, I just don't say so much. That's compromise. Oh, I mean, dealing with someone and I'd like to get a contract. I just don't mention I'm a Christian. That's compromise. If he wants to tell you, why don't you kind of, just a little bit, you know, crooked dealings. I said, okay, lah, I'm sure God will understand. That's compromise. Because you are settling a difference between parties by giving concessions. Is Jesus so cheap that we will give up concessions to the world and compromise? In other words, as a believer, are we willing to give up parts of our spiritual life for something much less? For some Christians, they give up their spiritual life for a few dollars. The youth, we still need to do something, huh? Please remember, all right? You need to encourage someone who gave up something for the Lord Jesus Christ. Christians, look, please don't take this as a guilt trip. I want us to understand the reason why the Israelites did not grow and when they faced the chariots of iron, God couldn't do anything more because they failed in their devotion to God. They begin to see the problem and they begin to compromise. Are we willing to give up parts of our Christian life for something that's much less? How many of you who say this? My Christian life and my relationship with Jesus Christ and all He says is the most important thing in my life. Would you put up your hand in your heart? You don't have to show us. Is your Christian life the most important thing to you? If you can say no, or if there's certain things you're unwilling to give up for Jesus Christ, that means the Lord Jesus is not preeminent. In other words, there's an idol. And God says, thou shalt have no other gods but me. And you know, when you come to a relationship with God, the reason why God cannot get rid of the people in the valley, and Satan knows, he will put the chariot of iron before you, the chariot that will stumble you the most. And God is going to say, are you willing to give up that for me? Israel failed. Let's look at verse 19 in Judges chapter 1, verse 19. Then after I go to Esau. The could not, in Judges chapter 1, verse 19. You know, when I was read it was pretty sad because I read in verse 9, and the Lord was with Judah, and he drove out the inhabitants of the mountains, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley because he had chariots of iron. And it dawned on me, the could not in 19, look at verse 27, became, did not. Neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Bashan. 28, and it came to pass when Israel was strong, and they put the Canaanites to tribute, and did not utterly drive them out. Verse 29, neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites that dwell in Gaza. Verse 30. Neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kidron. Verse 7. Neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Acca. Verse 33. Neither did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth-Shemesh. They could not. Became did not. In other words, we settle in a point of, can't do anything about it, right? Can't do anything about it, right? I'm a firm believer that you have a problem. Jesus Christ can solve every problem if you commit to Him. With full heart and soul, Lord, you take charge. But when we would settle for a could not, your could not will become did not, and your did not will become will not. Because it is in one generation, the entire group of people that came out with Joshua conquered the land, and then the next generation, and then one more generation, that generation did not even know who God is. Your could not became your did not and will eventually become your will not. I will not serve God. I cannot overcome this. And then, of course, then he did not. It might be a neutral stand, but I just don't do it all. And finally, you become a will not. Some Christians are already in the I will not stage. I will not give up this sin. I will not give up this. And you will never grow. As pastor, I beg of you, you will never grow as a Christian. Because when you will give up your spiritual life and compromise for something much less, how is God going to help you grow? How is God going to help you grow? Let's turn to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. And I want to show you an example of what it means. Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, and then after that we'll be closing. Hebrews 12 and verse number 16. Hebrews 12, 16, the Bible says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau. Esau was identified as a fornicator and a profane person, or likened to a fornicator and a profane person, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. The word morsel of meat means a little bit of food to satisfy his hunger at that period of time. Those of you who know the story, Esau came in from hunting. He was very hungry. Jacob, not this one, the one in the Bible, was cooking some beef stew, perhaps. And as Esau, hungry, come, oh, good cooking, Jacob. Can I have some? Jacob was the, not Esau. Esau was the one that said, why, Jacob, you're cooking very good. Can I have some? Jacob was the sly one. Esau had something that Jacob wanted. What was that? His birthright. The birthright is a spiritual inheritance that God appointed that the elders will receive. You know what Esau did? I'm hungry now. What is my birthright going to... My birthright is not going to satisfy my hunger. Cannot eat my birthright. You know what he did? He traded, he exchanged his spiritual inheritance for literally a bowl of porridge. Can I say this? Is it possible some Christians have done the same? You give up your spiritual right as a son of God to chase a worldly ambition. Something that's obviously much significantly less valuable than the eternal riches of Jesus Christ. And no, the Bible says, continue, please look, verse 17. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, at the time when Isaac was going to die, he was supposed to give the blessing. Jacob, of course, he's already a connive. He was very sly. He stole the birthright. And Isaac gave the blessing to Jacob rather than Esau. After Jacob ran away, then Esau came in. Father, where's the birthright? It belongs to me. Isaac said, no, I've already given the birthright. The Bible says here, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Christians, listen to this verse. This is a very important verse. When you trade away the spiritual blessings that God intended for us for something much more insignificant, and the time comes when you repent, you know what God may say? I've already given away the blessing to someone else. I have no more for you. The Bible says he found no place for repentance. The Greek meaning has the idea that even though, remember he said, Father, bless me. Isaiah said, I cannot, let no. Even though he was crying with tears, there was no more blessing. The children of Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years because they refused to trust God at the time. They failed in their devotion and piety to Jesus Christ or Jehovah at that point. And God said, because of your... There's only one. You realize one thing? Sometimes God only gives us one opportunity. And when we lose that opportunity, we're not going to get it back again. Though he sought it carefully with tears. I want you to notice in Judges chapter 2. Let's turn back and then we'll be finishing. In Judges chapter 2, I want you to notice God's comments. Brother Johnny, I don't think this is what is happening. Look at Judges chapter 2. Verse 1 and 2. After the could not became the did not, and later on will become the will not. Notice what God said. The Bible says, Judges 2 verse 1, and the angel of the Lord came from Gilgal the Bochim and said, you know what? God recounted how he has been faithful to us. Christians, please listen to this. When God seeks to win us back, he always reminds us that he has blessed us first. Amen? Notice in verse 1, I made you go up out of Egypt. I brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. And God said, you know what God is saying? I already promise you that I'm never going to break my covenant with you. That was what God said here in verse 1 to the Israelites. And then God said, you will make no league. The word league means you are not to play in the big league, in the Premier League with them. Meaning that you are not to join them in what they are doing. You're not to compromise. You're not to join the league. Yeah, okay, some of you are smiling. You understand? You're not to join the Premier League, okay, with them. You're not to play soccer with them. You're not to be involved with them at all. You know, make no league with them. Ye are to throw down their altars. In other words, remove everything that dishonors me. Remove the idols in the land that will put a separation in my relationship with you. You know what God then says? Ye shall throw down their altars. But ye have not obeyed my voice. You know what God says? Why have you done this? Christians, why do we give up and compromise our spiritual heritage for something less than what God can give us? Is your careers more important than God? Oh yeah, men, we need to work hard. But it's a difference when you make your career your idol. Difference. God, you can work hard in your career and God can still be first. Did you know that? Daniel was an example. Joseph was an example. Nehemiah was an example. But you know, when Nehemiah saw that the building of Jerusalem was the most important priority, God, what can I do? God opened the way. And Nehemiah, by faith, says, King, you ask me, right? Can I go back and build a Jerusalem? God opened the way. Does that make sense? Why? Because Nehemiah's relationship was always right with God. He was a cupbearer, very important job. Okay, anyone want to kill the king, have to go through him first. And yet, because of his love for Jerusalem, God's city, he said, King, your life is important, but I think God's walls are more important. Can I go and build it first? And king said, go. God bless him and give him all the needs. You know, in the very simple phrase, God is saying, I was loyal to you, God said. Why aren't you loyal to me? I say that again, pleading on behalf of God. Our Lord Jesus has been faithful to us, has he not? Christians, then why aren't you faithful to him in the little things? Why aren't you faithful to him? Can I plead with you, based on God's word? Is the things you do more important than serving Jesus Christ? Some of you are apathetic, indifferent to whatever God is saying. God help us. We cannot be apathetic to someone who loves us so much. As we close, how can I overcome this chariot of iron? I just give you the points. Number one, Christians, if God is speaking to your heart, five things. Number one, acknowledge if there's a chariot of iron in your faith now and you're not growing. Identify that. Is it money? Is it self? Is it pride? Is it selfishness? Is it unresolved things? Identify that. Number one, acknowledge. Number two, repent. Change your mind. Say, God, I saw this as so important, but now based on your word, Lord, I know you can help me. I repent. I confess my sin before you. I accept that, God, you can help me. Number three, stay in the word. Because that was God's instruction to Joshua when he went in. Stay in the word. Aim to obey him at all times, at all costs. Just like a soldier fighting the war, I'm supposed to complete my mission. Yes, there are tanks. Yes, there are people shooting at me. I'm going to think how I'm going to get past and finish the job for my commander. Stay in the word. Aim to obey him at all costs and all times. Number four, see the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. I think sometimes Christians just fade away from God because they fail to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Looking unto Jesus, Hebrews 12:2 tells us. And the last point, commit yourself totally to Him. Can I say this? Anything less than complete surrender to Jesus Christ will open up yourself to doubts. And sometimes when God allows the chariot of iron to come, you will see the chariot of iron stronger than the one who made iron in the first place. God. Christians, is God able to remove the chariots of iron in your life? For you who are not a Christian, you know what the chariot of iron in your life? Unbelief. Is it possible? Christian life is so good? Oh, it's not just good. It's the best life. You know why? Any problems I have in this world, the God of creation provides all my needs. When I die, people cry, I go to heaven. And then those who have trusted Christ, I'll see them again. Amen. We'll be reunited. Good life. The Bible says, God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. If the creator of heaven and earth says He's not going to leave you, that's a good deal. There's no trouble, nothing in life that is so big that I cannot overcome because Jesus is on my side. Can I say this? You and God is a majority. You and God is always a majority. But you know what? We need to choose to stand with God. Christians, we cannot be neutral. To be neutral is to stand on Satan's side. He that's not for me is against me. If you're not actively for Jesus Christ, you are against Him. When you are neutral, not doing anything, you know what? Satan is pushing through. Satan is never neutral, by the way. He knows where he stands. Christians, we need to know where we stand. And we need to stand 100% on God's side. If you are not a Christian, whose side are you on? Whose side are you on? Are you living for yourself? Selfishness? Or do you realize, you mean there's someone who loved me so much and died for my sin? Yeah, I've cursed, I've sworn, I've so focused on myself, and yet this Jesus died on the cross. Non-Christian, your chariot of iron is unbelief, and you need to overcome that by faith in Jesus Christ. Christian, what is your chariot of iron? Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage, and Lord, many times wonderful things from the Old Testament we can see. Because thy word teaches us in Romans 15:14, these things they are written, Lord, for our edification, for our encouragement. The things that were written aforetime were written for our edification. Lord, help us. Help us, Lord. We are Christians. Many of us love you. But God, maybe some of us are facing chariots of iron in our lives. And God, you permitted that in. Perhaps, I believe with all my heart, many times you allow that is because, God, there's just something that we are holding on too tightly that you are just asking, are you willing to surrender that to a God that loves you so much? With eyes closed, heads bowed, and I just ask a question. How many of you would honestly say, Pastor, there is a chariot of iron. I know it's there. God has spoken to my heart. Pray for me. I have decided to surrender that area to Him. Is there someone who will say, Brother Johnny, I'm not going to fight God anymore. I don't want God to just remove the inhabitants from the mountains. I want Him to remove the inhabitants for the valley as well. And I will commit myself to Christ. I don't know what's involved. But if that's the way to go, is there someone who will say, Pastor, pray for me that God will give me strength, His strength, to overcome the chariots of iron in my life? Is there someone? Just put up your right hand. I'll pray for you. Is there someone? Amen. I see that hand. Let's put it up and put it down. Amen. Let's put it up and put it down. Amen. Amen. I see that hand. Just put it up and put it down. Is there someone else? Amen. I see that hand. Christians, we're not here to embarrass anyone because we're in the platform of love, God's love. And yeah, we all have difficulties, weaknesses as Christians, but you know, God wants us to overcome that we might win and be an encouragement to others. Thank God for the many people as brought ahead. Anyone else? Amen. Can I just ask one question? One more and then we'll close. If you're here, you're not a believer, you say, Brother Johnny, I don't know.
about this Christ, but I certainly want to find out more. And perhaps you say, I want to overcome this and I want to trust Christ as my Savior for no other reasons except to know I'm a sinner on my way to hell. And I know Jesus Christ loves me. And if He loves me so much, then I want to give my life to Him. Is there someone like that who say, I'm not a Christian. I know where I stand before God. Amen. I see that. Amen. Put that and put it down. Is there someone else who would say that? Thank God for this. Is there someone else? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for what you are going to do in our lives. Lord, oh God, I pray for every Christian who has a chariot of iron in their lives. And sometimes we see the chariot of iron, we forgot that God, you are so powerful. You are more than able to take away the chariot of iron in our lives and replace it with your love, your plan, and with the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray for every Christian who have identified the chariot of iron in their life. I pray, Lord, that you will help them and give them strength as they decide to overcome this for your honor and glory. Lord, I'm asking you to not just remove the inhabitants from the mountains in their life, but also remove the inhabitants of the valley in their life. Lord, I know you can overcome any chariot of iron in our lives because you are the Almighty God. But you want our cooperation because you are not going to force your will on us. For everyone, Lord, who has put up their hand, I pray that in their hearts they will start making decisions to take the next step of faith. If there's something, Lord, that is blocking them, I pray you help them, give them strength to know they can overcome. Father, for the one soul that says, I want to overcome an unbelief and put my faith in Jesus Christ, Lord, I pray you would open the person's heart to the glorious gospel that's able to not only save the soul in this life, but bring it to heaven in the next. And forgive our sins. Father, thank you for what you have done today. If we sing the closing hymn, Lord, I pray that you would help us to stand on your side simply because you first loved us. Help us to love you. And Father, we'll thank you for what you're going to do as we sing the closing hymn, Lord. Help us to stand on your side, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.